They were always searching. They never had meaning. Paul's going to change all of that. Paul's going to tell, no, there's a no in God. Let me just stop here long enough, though, to say maybe some of you watching right now, and just like, this is describing our world, always searching, grasping for something else. You get here, but it's not enough. You get this, it's not enough. You see this, but it's not, you have to keep going because it's never going to provide the fulfillment that is promised in Jesus Christ.
Hi, friends, and welcome back to Live in the Light. We're so thankful that you're here today. Thankful in many ways, but thankful for the fact that God's word, we trust, has been moving in many lives across the reach of this radio program. In fact, if we can just encourage you, we would love to be encouraged by how God is encouraging you. Hey, okay, encouragement coming. And we want to remind you, listeners, that if you'd love to reach out, we would love to hear from you. You can visit us online at liveinthelight.ca, or you can even dial us up at 1-844-22-LIGHT. And as I said, we would love to hear how God's word has been changing and challenging your lives. Well, you have joined us today for a special message in the book of Acts, and Pastor Robbie is in our studio today. And Robbie, this is a message I've been waiting for a little while, because today is the day that Paul steps foot inside ancient Athens, Acts 17. Here we go, right?
Yeah. And again, as Craig said to start off this episode as well, the encouragement that we'd love to hear from you as we seek to see God use his word to bless. So please do not hesitate to let the Live in the Light team know. Again, working hard here to see you encouraged in a time that is desperately needed. As Paul, as we'll hear today in Acts chapter 17, went out to boldly witness for the gospel amongst a people who desperately needed to hear it as they were sitting in darkness. He would shine the light of Jesus Christ in many ways for the very, very first time. That is what we're seeking to do here at Live in the Light, to shine the light of the gospel in a world of darkness again that is increasingly seeking to run away from God, and yet God continues to pull people in and to save people and to see people reconciled to himself through his son Jesus Christ, who lived and died and rose again. It's all coming together here in our episode, in our sermon today from Acts 17. Pray again. We'd love to hear your encouragement, love to hear God's moving in your life, and we'd love to see and hear how God is working. So may you be encouraged and blessed by today's text, which is a very, very great passage. May it be so.
All right, well, let's get right at it. Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 16, and the title of today's message, Compelled to Witness.
Welcome. Excited to be with you in this way and what God's going to do today. As we open up his word, you know, as we jump back into Acts, as we've been doing all year, and if we look at overall our theme for this Acts series, in fact, we're going to put the year-long theme series slide on the screen, maybe right now, it hasn't done already, and I want you to notice the three main words in the subtitle there: power, perseverance, take a look, and witness. Power, perseverance, and witness. These are the three themes that drive the 28 chapters of Acts. These are the Holy Spirit-inspired themes, again, that guide the church through Acts, but all throughout history. The power, the perseverance, and the witness for Jesus Christ. This has been, again, from the beginning of the church in Acts 1 and 2 into where we are today. This has been what has been guiding and driving us by the Spirit. Let's break each of those down one at a time. The person and therefore the power of the Holy Spirit given to the church, of course, in Pentecost, where the church begins. I mean, when the person and then the power of the Holy Spirit is granted to the church, man, it's game over Satan. I mean, here we go. The church is advancing. You're not going to stop it. Jesus Christ filling his people and the power of God. And we remember again the church before, or at least the disciples before the Holy Spirit was given. And then after, it is night and day. The power and the of the Holy Spirit, the theme in Acts. Let me see supernatural perseverance. the perseverance of the church over 2,000 years. Think of the ups and the downs, the obstacles and the opposition that has come against the church. Think of the perseverance throughout history. What a theme in Acts. What a theme again, even in our day today, the perseverance of the church now going through this global pandemic and yet the church advancing. We just saw a testimony of that, how encouraging it is. So exciting. A huge theme in Scripture that we would persevere for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we come to the third word, witness. The witness of the church for Christ. And of course, when Jesus said, and you will receive power and the Holy Spirit comes upon you, for what purpose? That you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That is so awesome. That is so beautiful. A massive theme again throughout the book of Acts. And as we turn to Acts chapter 17, and you should do that right now, Acts chapter 17, as we turn there, there may not be a more powerful theme or example of witness in the whole book of Acts than what we're about to see today. Paul has traveled to Athens. Paul is alone in Athens. Athens is a 200-mile trip from where we last saw him in Berea. Athens was the intellectual center of the world. I mean, the intellectual snobbery of Athens was amazing. The scholars and the philosophers, and listen, the talking, so much talking in Athens. They loved to hear themselves talk. And it's here at this time that Paul finds himself in Athens and his spirit is provoked. He is compelled by the Holy Spirit to witness for Jesus Christ and his gospel in what would be a very difficult setting. We learn from Paul today in his witness. We will be challenged by Paul today, and we will be encouraged by Paul's example today, specifically in regards to his witness. Again, one of the primary themes of Acts is being displayed in yet another context here with us today. And speaking of context, let's get some. Again, Acts chapter 17, let me read verses 16 to 21. Follow along with me. Again, make sure you have a copy of God's word. Acts 17, 16 says, "Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked." Now he's waiting for Silas and Timothy. "His spirit was provoked within him." Why? "As he saw the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons." Devout persons, again, Gentiles, God-fearing Gentiles associated with Jews, "and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Now some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, 'What does this babbler wish to say?' Others said, 'He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities,' because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection." Bless Paul's heart, man. "And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, 'May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears.'" Don't you love that? I love that. "We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. Now, all the Athenians and the foreigners who live there, they would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new." I told you they talked a lot, okay? So it seems in verse 16 here that Paul was waiting again for Silas and Timothy, but his spirit is provoked within him by the idols. Now, we love Paul, okay? Paul is there, he's waiting, but he's looking around, and most people visiting Athens would be gawking over the beauty and gawking over the history and so impressed by everything they see and the grandeur and the splendor and the academia and just all the artists, all that's happening there. But Paul's there, and because he's so Christ-like, because he's so spiritually focused, he's not impressed, he's provoked. He's provoked by the idols that are littering the city, and he sees the emptiness and the meaninglessness and the demonic activity that is really represented in the idols. I think something that I think we could feel close to, I remember the first time I found myself in Las Vegas. I was there again. Wait, I was visiting my brother. He lives there. We went down to the strip. I was in Vegas and I was walking the strip, and you look around and my senses were just overblown with the worldliness and with the emptiness and the hollowness. And you're seeing it for what it is. It's nothing. It's a lie. It's temporal. It's just a distraction. And the millions and hundreds of millions and billions of dollars and energy and people there. And you're provoked within. And you're standing there watching, saying, it doesn't mean anything. It's all a lie. Maybe that's happened to you at different times as well. Well, this is what happened to Paul here. And it seems that Paul had to respond. He had to do something. You imagine if each one of us were provoked in the same way? If you and I, if each one of us, by the Spirit of God who lives within us, and we looked at the world around us and we were provoked, and not in a sinful anger way. Provoked does carry anger, but it's righteous anger. But it carries, you know, a sense of just like, this isn't right. And just we're so agitated by God's Spirit and provoked to see good and an urgency for the God. You imagine if all of us were like that? Man, that would be something to see. And remember, Athens was one of the most glorious cities of the world. I love this. But Paul, he sees through it. And loved ones, we must see through it too. Now is the time. Again, look through our world and see how shaken it is. I read in Hebrews 12 just this morning, the comparison of the kingdom that cannot be shaken, God's kingdom, and the world that is shaken. It's temporal. It's shaken by God. It will not last. Loved ones, we have to look at the world and see it for what it is. I mean, now more than ever, the world doesn't add up, man. It is shaken. It is temporal. It is fragile. It is fading and will burn away. But the kingdom of God lasts forever. We got to see through it to live with wisdom. So then in verses 17 and 18, we learn here that Paul goes to the synagogue and the marketplace. Really, he just wants to speak to whoever would listen. I love that. But Paul is such an encouragement. Whoever will listen, there he is. And he wants to speak to them again about Christ. Then in verse 18, look at verse 18. He encounters two groups of people. We read here the Epicureans and the Stoics. Who are those people? The Epicureans were really atheists. They were atheists who denied God's existence. They also denied life after death. They were materialists. They believed that pleasure was the highest virtue. They just lived for pleasure. And pain was the opposite. So their motto would be really eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Today we would call them existentialists. They believed in living for the experience of the moment. Live for today. Deny there's an afterlife at all. I mean, that thought is so widespread in our day today as well. Again, deny eternity, just disregard it, live in denial, escape for the current pleasure of the moment. Just live for the, that is so rampant in our society, and it is a lie straight from hell itself. You be very careful with that. Watch it. You're constantly living for the next few minutes of pleasure and just trying to escape and deny the reality of what's coming. Even believers can fall prey to that. These were the Epicureans. Then we see the Stoics. They were different. The Stoics were pantheists. They believed everything is God. They believe he does not exist as a separate entity. They did not believe in the personhood of God. They believed God was in things, in rocks, in trees, again, in material items. God was everywhere in that sense. They would be like modern day New Age evolutionists. They rejected the idea of an omnipotent creator. Stoics believed there was no particular destiny for man or life. They were resigned that apathy was the highest virtue. You imagine? They were fatalists, like many in our day today. There's no real reason for life. So we're just gonna kind of sit here and resign ourselves to an apathetic stuff, because what's the point? I mean, that's pretty depressing. That's who they were. Now, let me point out here, as we come up against the Epicureans and the Stoics, at least Paul does in this text, let me point out that neither philosophy would be very open at all to the Christian creationist message, okay? So when Paul starts to speak, again, especially as we go on in the Areopagus, he begins to speak about Christ. He's not exactly have a favored audience, okay? It's gonna be a tough audience. It's a lot harder than preaching to a room with no people in it. Wonder what that's like. Oh, wait, I know exactly what that's like. I mean, Paul had a much harder experience in doing that, and he would have very, very tough crowd. So this is why, look at verse 18. In verse 18, they call him a babbler. What does this babbler have to say? The word babbler literally means a chicken pecking at his seeds, a chicken pecking kind of at his seeds with no real purpose. A babbler carries the idea of random ideas being thrown around secondhand as he borrows from others, just kind of spewing thoughts out, whatever. So others, though, were curious of this preaching, the text says, of foreign divinities, because Paul was preaching, the text says, Jesus and the resurrection. Again, bless Paul's heart. Here he is, man. What a witness for Christ. And others, we learn here, just thought he was saying strange things. These are strange things you're saying. But it was enough that they wanted him to come back and talk more. And verse 21 explains why. Look at verse 21. Now, all the Athenians and foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. Like, did they ever actually work? Did they ever actually try to get food on the table? Did they just sit around and talk the whole time, listening to each other pontificate about their lofty ideas and how smart and great they were? It seems like that's all they did, because that's what the Bible says that all they did. So they're calling Paul the babbler? No, they're the ones who are the babblers. They're the babblers. And so they sit around all day. This is what they're doing. But listen, Paul seizes this intimidating opportunity, and he does so with a beautiful example of communicating the gospel. We learn a lot here as Paul communicates. One commentator said this is a masterpiece of communication when it comes to Paul's unpacking and referencing the gospel in this crowd who did not know him at all and had no background whatsoever with the Christian message. Okay, so we have much to be encouraged by, much to learn from. That was an extended introduction. We now get to the meat of our passage. Context is king. Context is so important. We will go through this thoroughly, but also we will be efficient as we go through this too. So point number one, here's what Paul does. The revelation, there is one true God. The revelation, there is one true God. Look at verse 22 again. So Paul's standing in the midst of the Areopagus, he said, let's just stop right there for a second, okay? So Paul was taken to the Areopagus. We learned that in verse 19. That's where we first see that term. The Areopagus, what was this? This was the hill of Ares. Ares was the Greek god of war. Now, the Romans translated that to Mars Hill. That's where that term comes from. Paul's here on Mars Hill. This was the meeting place of the highest court. It held the authority over the civil and religious life of Athens. The Areopagus specialized in matters of religion and authority. Here's a picture of what this might have looked like. This is, again, one kind of artist rendition of what Paul here speaking, and they're listening, again, the Athenians and these very important people, and the babblers are listening to the one they say is babbling. Always helpful to see, again, just kind of how this might have looked. And he's speaking to them, and Paul is about to be preaching to them the gospel. If you look at verses 22 and 23 now, he says, "Men of Athens," watch what he does. "I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, quote, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown," I love this, "this I proclaim to you." So notice what Paul does. Paul starts with where his audience is. The men he's talking to, they have zero background of the Old Testament. They have zero background of Scripture. So he's getting some reference points. He's finding connections in foundation here. He identifies with their religious nature. He compliments them. "I know you are very religious," he says. He references their objects of worship. Notice he doesn't call them gods, because they're not. They're just metal wood objects. He calls them objects here. He references an altar of inscription, which says "to an unknown God." So again, he's grabbing their reference point in order to point them to the truth of Christ, but he brings them along with things they know and understand. Again, it's masterful as he does this. Now you need to know Athens, to Athens had a multiple or hundreds of gods. But notice the Athenians, they were so kind of confused and worried. They had this kind of pantheistic way of religion that just in case they missed a god, they had again an inscription of an idol to an unknown god. Doesn't that tell you something? It tells you just how empty this path really was. They had all these gods and all these idols, but they were never quite sure they had it. They never had the satisfaction of knowing the actual truth. They were always searching. They never had meaning. And so they had to do it just in case to the unknown God. Paul's going to change all of that. Paul's going to tell, no, there's a known God. Let me just stop here long enough though to say maybe some of you watching right now and just like this is describing our world, always searching, grasping for something else. You get here, but it's not enough. You get this, it's not enough. You see this, but it's not, you have to keep going because it's never going to provide the fulfillment that is promised in Jesus Christ. So many people in our world, whether they know it or not, they are speaking to an unknown God, wanting to find meaning and hope. It's found in Jesus Christ. And it's here that I love in verse 23, he says, what therefore you worship as unknown, I'll tell you what's known. This I proclaim to you, Paul says, here comes the revelation. Look at verse 24. This is revelation. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, amen, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything. That's so great. Since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Wow, I love these verses, okay? Here's what Warren Wiersbe says. Here's a quote by him. Love this so much. Take a look. Every thinking person asks, where did I come from? Why am I here? And where am I going? Look what he says. Science attempts to answer the first question and philosophy wrestles with the second question, but only the Christian faith has a satisfactory answer to all three. Maybe this is for you right now, where you are and you're watching, and you are asking the questions like you should, like every good thinking person. Where did I come from? Why am I here? And ultimately, where am I going? Only the Christian faith satisfactorily answers all three. Notice Paul here too. He's directly confronting their false belief systems. And notice how he does it. He starts with the doctrine of creation. I love that. See that? He starts right from the beginning. In the beginning, God. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The Word created all things, Jesus Christ. And again, we see here again, one true God who is the creator of all things. The doctrine of creation. This God is eternal. This God is self-existing. This God is infinitely sufficient. He is the source of all and every life. Beautiful. I love that. Now, you know, mankind is always trying to make God smaller or to put God in a box or eliminate him altogether. Of course, this is absolutely impossible. God is on his throne and ruling precisely and exactly as he desires. But isn't it so true that human religion so often literally puts God in a box, as in a temple or an idol. But our God, loved ones, our God is awesome and sovereign, and he's creator, and he's infinite, and he's glorious, and he's omnipresent, and he's immutable, and he's self-sufficient, and he dwells in unapproachable light. He's the one who is alone, who is immortal, and holds eternal dominion. There is no God like our God. You can turn to someone beside you right now, and you can say, our God is awesome. Go ahead, do it right now. Our God is, maybe you can text someone right now and you say, our God, man, my God is awesome. He is awesome. And this is why, listen, this is why the church buildings are currently closed, but the church lives on. Because since when was God confined to buildings made by men? Amen? Amen? This building's empty. Our God is alive. And you are the church, not this building. We are the church, temples of the living God. And the church lives on and is so powerful and glorious and awesome because our God is glorious and powerful and awesome. This is what Paul's trying to get them to see. There's one true God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, and he causes all things and all people to exist. The air you breathe, and the heart that beats. Praise the Lord for this passage. You need to know too, in two sentences here by Paul, in two sentences, he just wiped out the whole religious system of Greece. I love that. Two sentences, everything you believe, wiped out. Why? Well, because truth is exclusive. And the moment Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father but through me, and everything else then is deemed to be not true. How did Paul wipe out the whole religious system of Greece in two sentences? Number one, he says, temples and idols don't contain God. And number two, our service, our effort adds nothing to God. He doesn't need us. Our whole system of religion wiped out in two sentences. Way to go, Paul. Love that. But he does it graciously. You see that? He does, but he does it truthfully as well. So Paul bursts onto this preaching scene with revelation of the one true God. And then point number two is this. Now we see the realization that God is near. The realization God is near. Look at verse 26. Verse 26, it says, and he made from one man of every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. Listen, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. Why? For then he quotes one of their own poets, in him we live and move and have our being. So Paul here has clearly defended the doctrine of creation. And now look at him clearly proclaiming the doctrine of mankind, biblically speaking. Notice this too, notice it, ready? He clearly teaches the historical reality of Adam. You see how important that is in our day too, right? He clearly says God created mankind again from one man is what he says. All humans have ultimately come from one man. Why is this important? Because it means that our God is fantastically sovereign. And it means this, man, lean in a little bit, okay? It means that all humans have been made in the image of God. That's massively important for our day. That's where our value, our identity comes from, right? The sanctity of life itself. All humans made in the image of God. Notice in verse 26, it also says that God, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, right? See what Paul's doing here? He's listen, listen. He's like, don't get all proud because you're Greek. Don't get all puffed up because you think you're smarter than other people. Don't think you're better than others because you're sitting around and again, pontificating all your great theories and knowledge. Paul says the reality is it's all by God's sovereignty and grace that you exist at all where you are in this time and in this place. And by the way, this sentence of God determined periods and boundaries and places, this is a crushing blow to racism, devastating blow to racism, because all human beings have ultimately come from one man, made in the image of God, as God has determined and as God has decided. Man, it's a time to be grateful. It's a time to have perspective. I try to remind myself and my kids very often. I try to tell them and myself, say, listen, do you realize that God has allowed you to live at this time, in this nation, in this place, in this family, in this church, again, under this government, and just of all the times in the world, of all the periods of history, here you are in Canada at this time, in this setting, under the gospel. I mean, just kids, Robbie, be thankful.
Wow, well, a strong word from God's word today, and a message of hope for all of us today. We pray that you receive that from the Lord today and your hearts are encouraged by that. And you face this day delighting in the hope that's found in the Lord Jesus. I'm Craig Turnbull, and on behalf of Robbie Simons, we invite you to join us again next time on Live in the Light.